Good morning, church. Today's readings from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, church. Grab a seat. We're glad you're here. Thank you for not taking a church break during summer vacation. I know that you're going to go on vacation. I hope you are. I hope you have a great time. And when you're there, man, you can tune in with us online so that you can keep up with what's going on. But thank you, man, in the middle of the summer for just staying faithful to your church. And so we're honored to have you. Thank you for being here. Let us know how we can serve you. You know, I heard about a wife who, after 10 years of saving, looked at her husband and said, "Hey, baby, we are finally there. We have reached the mark that we set out to reach so we can get what we set out to get." He got so excited. He said, "You mean I can now finally buy a brand new F-150? She said, "No, honey, you can buy a 10-year-old F-150. You know, that's the world we live in, isn't it? I mean, inflation eats our money like a pig eats slop. I mean, man, it is crazy inflation. I mean, we've all dealt with inflation. You know what inflation is, right? It's when you pay $35 for a $25 haircut that you used to pay $15 for back when you had hair. That's inflation. I mean, if you got kids in college, then you know what inflation is. I've got a daughter that, this is her starting her second year of college at Union University in Jackson. I've got another daughter that starts college here in a few months. And so, you know, here's what I know now. I can tell you confidently that when you got kids that go to college, man, you got this empty feeling, especially in your bank account. You know, it just gets empty. And so, I mean, that's inflation. I remember, some of you can remember this. I remember, man, thinking years ago, man, if I had $1 million, I could retire. I could quit work. I could just do whatever I wanted and live with $1 million. I could do that. Now I think, man, if I had $1 million, I could literally take my entire family to Chick-fil-A for dinner. I mean, that's inflation, you know? And here's the thing, you know, there's two things that cause great stress in our life. A lot of things cause stress, but two things that cause the greatest stress are money and sex. Money and sex. And God created those things to bring us great joy. The problem is when we do anything outside of God's bounds, anything outside of the way God created it, it brings stress rather than joy. It brings misery rather than joy. And that's what we do with money. That's what we do with sex so much. And that's why the Bible speaks so much to both. That's what James hits in chapter 5. And so I know you're thinking, okay, he's going to be talking about money. Well, we preach through books of the Bible here. We're not doing like a giving series. We preach through books of the Bible. That's just where James comes to. And, you know, I know that no one likes it when a preacher preaches on money, and most preachers don't like to preach on money. But if preachers don't preach on money, they're either a coward or they're not preaching the Bible because the Bible deals with it so much. And so James hits it here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And our takeaway is the witness of wealth, because your wealth will be a great witness either when you stand before Jesus. Your wealth will be a great witness of your faith or not. And I've broken down into two quick points for you: the misery of materialism and the joy of generosity. So let's dive in with the misery of materialism. James specifically, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the misery of materialism. And let's look at James 5:1. He says, "Come now, you rich." I mean, you can tell, "Come now, you rich." He's very pointed in who he's talking to. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for miseries that are coming upon you." Now, he uses the harshest language in the entire book to give a gut punch to the rich. And man, to be quite honest with you, most of us like that a little bit. Most of us are like, "You get him, James, because he's not talking to me. He's talking to rich people." And none of us think we're rich, right? The problem is rich is a moving target. Gallup did a survey and asked people, what is rich? How much money do you have to make to be rich? And those that are making $30,000 a year said, "I got to make $75,000 a year to be rich." But if you ask somebody that's making $75,000 a year, they're like, "Rich? man, I'm not rich. I mean, if you ask somebody making $50,000, they said $100,000 was rich. Ask somebody that's making $100,000, they're like, I can't even buy a house with $100,000 today, right? So they asked the top wage earners, how much do you is rich? And they said, well, if you got $5 million in assets, that provides about $200,000 a year in income, that's rich. And if you're asking somebody today, $200,000, they're like, yeah, finally I can buy a house, right? And so the problem is, I mean, rich is this moving target. None of us think we're rich. And, you know, they asked the top, the top wage earners. And the top wage earners actually said, man, if you make, get this, $35,000 a year, $35,000 a year, then you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the entire world, right? And it's like, are you kidding me, man? He's talking to us, right? I mean, and if you ask most people around the world, what is rich? You see, we look at from our perspective, what's right in front of our face, from our Western American worldview. But if you ask the population of the world, what's rich? Well, most would answer, well, if you've got a car, you're rich. Did you know that only 3% of the people in the world can afford to own a car? Only 3% of the people in the world own a car. And I believe every stinking one of them live in Nashville, Tennessee, don't you? I mean, if you've got a car, you're rich. Some are rich. Some are so rich, they've got two cars. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, I'm so rich, I've got 5 cars in my driveway. 5 cars. That means I'm broke, but I'm rich enough to have 5 cars, right? I mean, if you ask most people, they would say, you know what, if you got this thing in your kitchen that is a faucet that's got clean water coming out of it, you're rich. Man, if you got a box that's cold to keep your food, you're rich. You know, if you can eat enough food and that you just throw some down the drain in your sink, that's rich, right? I mean, if you get your nails done, if you watch over 100 channels on TV, I mean, that's rich, right? I mean, some people are so rich that they pay $5 for a cup of coffee at Starbucks when, you know, most of the world works all day. Over 3 billion people work all day to make $5, right? I mean, so, as I said, 35,000, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. You're richer than 99% of the people in the world. You know, here's the thing. He's talking to us. We're rich. And I know that ruffles some feathers because some of you say, well, rich? I mean, man, you don't know me. I'm on a fixed income. I've got I'm a single parent. Man, I've got more months than I've got money. I live down by the river in a van, for goodness sake. Right? I'm not rich, but according to the world standards, we're rich. So James is talking to us, but here's what he doesn't say. I want you to understand, he doesn't say money's bad. Money's not bad. Having money's not bad. That's not a bad thing. Some of our biblical heroes were some of the most wealthiest people in the history of the world. Abraham, David, Solomon, stinking filthy rich. I mean, Solomon's wealthiest man who ever lived. His money puts Bill Gates to shame. He's stinking filthy rich. So money's not the problem, and having money is not the problem. The problem is money having you. You see, that's why materialism is the problem, not money. Materialism is, you know, it's when you love money and the stuff money will buy more than you love God and more than you love people. That's what materialism is. And so that's what he's hitting here to the people in James's day. Now, they weren't a cash society like we are. You know, we look at our portfolio, we look at our bank account, and it's numbers. It's numbers because it's cash and it's dividends and all this kind of stuff, and it's cash. They were not a cash society. Their wealth was basically in 3 things. They had 3 holdings, so to speak. They had 3 wealth. They had crops, they had clothes, and they had precious metals like silver and gold. And they were in the rich that he's talking to here. What they did was they were hoarding these things. They were hoarding them. And hoarding's not saving, okay? Saving is wise. Saving is good. Saving is biblical. As a matter of fact, the Proverbs tells us that if you don't save, you're a fool, right? The Proverbs tells us that we should save. He uses the example of ants. He uses the example of nature to tell us that we should save money. We should save for an emergency account. We should save, for a new car. We should save for vacation. We should save so we don't have to borrow money. So we should save. Man, you got a kid going to college one day, you might want to save cash, right? I mean, we need to save. That is very, very biblical. It's very important. Hoarding is not saving. Saving is not hoarding. Saving is smart. Hoarding is a selfish accumulation where you've got so much that you can't ever spend what you've got, but you could care less about what anybody else needs because you're more concerned about what you want and what you can get one day. And so it's a self-indulgence. Money's got you. That's hoarding, right? Money has you. You don't have money. You love money more than you love God, and you love money more than you love people. Matter of fact, you use God and you worship money, right? And the Bible says that we should use money and worship God. And so that's what hoarding is. And so James comes in and says, you hoard this stuff, but your hoarding is going to result in, your wealth that rots. And when he talks about it rotting, he's talking about their crops, and he talks about moth-eaten. He's talking about their clothes because their clothes would get moth-eaten, or he's talking about their precious metals that corrode, right? In other words, you're doing this and it's wasted. It's wasted. That's what he's talking about. It's wasted. And so, you've heard that money talks. You've heard that statement, money talks. It's true. Money does talk. It says a lot. It's a witness. That's why we call this the witness of our wealth. Our money talks, and your materialism, James says, will scream loudly when you stand before Jesus. So the question is, what will our wealth say about us when we stand before Jesus? What will our wealth say about us? Now, Jesus, James in this passage, he uses a lot of, he's referring to a lot of things Jesus taught, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. He talks about moth and rust. He talks corrosion. He talks about all these things. Jesus told this parable of a rich man. And this rich man had a bumper year. I mean, man, it was a complete just, I mean, bumper year. He had a problem. He brought in so much crops, which was wealth. It's like cash. He brought in so much crops that he had zero place to store. It's like, I've got so much cash, the bank won't even take all my money, believe it or not, right? That's what this rich man in this story had. He had so much, he didn't have anywhere, he had nothing to do with it. Now, I know that if that happened to you, man, what you would do is you would come and you'd say, hey, Pastor, let me pay off your house, right? I'm planting a seed there, planting a little idea, and I don't want to use that in a negative term, but I'm planning a lot of, you'd have found something, but he didn't know what to do with it, so he came up with a great solution. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to build bigger barns so I can have, and here's the thing. I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with a bigger barn. Nothing at all wrong with a bigger barn. Nothing at all wrong with a bigger house. Some of you, man, I promise you, my house today is a whole lot bigger than my very first house. My very first house that Amy and I lived in, I mean, man, it was crazy. It was crazy. It was so uneven. I mean, man, the wind would blow through in the wintertime, and you could feel the wind. You could literally feel the wind blowing through our house in the wintertime with the windows down. I mean, man, it was crazy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The kids today, these kids today, they don't, do they? We walked uphill both ways in the snow over our head. I know kids talking about everybody griping about the good old days, but we lived in such a small house, and each house, and so my house today is a whole lot bigger. There's nothing wrong with a bigger house. There's nothing wrong with bigger barns, as long as it's in proper place. As long as it's in proper place. There's massive amounts wrong with a bigger house and bigger barn if it's completely out of place. If I get a bigger house and I can't tithe, I can't be generous. If I get a bigger house because I'm trying to impress people, if I get a bigger house because I think that will do it, that's what will make me happy, it's going to make me miserable. That's going to make me miserable. And you can't look at, and here's what I hear, sometimes I hear Christians do this all the time. They can come in and complain or criticize people who have big houses. Big houses. Well, look at that person that lives in that big house. That's a shame. That's a waste. Well, I want you to know, people drive by your house and think the same thing. You understand? Because we make judgments, and we can't make a judgment based off of what kind of house someone lives in. Well, you don't know that JCPenney might live in that. You know JCPenney, man, he owned the department store JCPenney. You know, he tithed 90% of his income, lived on 10%. I don't think his house was little. You know, you can't judge someone based off of what they have. That's not for you to worry. For you to worry is, what do I have and what do I do with what I have? Right? That's for you to worry about. And so there's nothing wrong with bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with bigger houses as long as they're in proper place. As long as you don't get in a position where you can't give, you be generous and tithe because I'm house poor. I got more house and I can't do anything. Nothing wrong with getting a truck or a car. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's in proper place, as long as it doesn't have you. Right? And so these people, though, they didn't have stuff. Stuff had them. They didn't have money. Money had them. Right? And so Jesus told this parable, and he's this rich man. He built these bigger barns, and he said, "You fool." He didn't call him a fool because he was rich. Who made him rich? God. I mean, right? Their money was in crops. Who makes it? Who controls the weather? God. God is who made this man rich. God's in control of you. God is in control. There's really no such thing as a self-made man. Now, listen, I know some folks who have worked really hard at their business. They've been very faithful. They've been diligent. They've got a hard work ethic, and they have a business. But also what I know is God is the one who creates all the circumstances and blesses for those things to happen. Okay? And so here's what Jesus said, "You fool," not because he was rich, because God is the one who gave him what he had. He said, "You fool, you've forgotten who gave you what you have, and you've forgotten who controls all the circumstances for you to have what you have." And he says, "You're going to die tonight. You're going to flatline tonight, and someone else is going to enjoy your stuff." That's what Jesus said in his parable. Now, here's the thing. You see, this is always what happens if we live self-indulgent and hoard and live self-indulgent lives. You know, it's always what happens. Somebody else is going to get our money and enjoy our money, not because we are generous, but because we're dead, okay? I mean, not because we're generous, but because we're dead. Somebody else is going to enjoy that. That's why James says it's foolish to worship money. It's foolish to worship money. The Bible speaks in clarity about how foolish it is to worship money, because it rots and it corrodes. And even if it remains, you won't. And so, James here speaks very clearly to the people about the misery of materialism. And I think our world should understand this today, because there's so much materialism in our world. And again, we have to separate and not throw the baby out with the bathwater and not go in the ditch. And we got to remember that money's not bad, and having money's not bad. It's in proper place, right? But when it's out of place, it causes misery. But here, what the Bible also teaches, here's the great thing. The Bible teaches the joy of generosity. The Bible teaches the joy of generosity. James talks about the misery of materialism. The Bible speaks clearly about the joy of generosity. Let me read a passage to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, which is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians as James is writing. Now Paul is writing, and here's what Paul says. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. Do you see? He has distributed freely. That means what we have is distributed to us by God. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed, it's God who supplies the seed to the sower, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched. You will be enriched. Circle that word if you've got a hard copy Bible, or highlight it if you are using your electronic device. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, here's what we know from James. Materialism brings misery. Why? Because when you're materialistic, when you worship money, when you think, I got to have that because that will do it for me, it produces this greed, right? Materialism produces greed, or greed produces materialism. It's chicken, egg kind of thing. They feed each other. And so there's greed and there's discontentment. You're never happy. And that's crazy because how many times in our life have we thought, if I get that, I'll be happy. If I get that thing, it will do it for me. I can give you a list of things right now that if I got them, boy, that'd make me happy, right? I mean, I could give you a list of things, and again, getting things is not bad. That's not a bad thing to get things, unless it's out of place. But it's a bad thing if I think that's going to do it for me. And you see, that's what materialism does. It produces this greed and this discontentment to where I look at what you have and I'm not happy with what I have because I want what you have. If you've got kids, you know this, right? But I've got 7 kids at my house right now. 7 kids, okay? That's a lot of kids. I keep starting over, I keep starting over, man, but I've got 7 kids at my house. You know, and one, I was telling one last night, it's like, you know, here's what you need to learn. You are always looking at what your brother has, and if you don't have what he has, then you don't care what he has, really. It doesn't matter what he has. I mean, man, if he's got a Reese's cup, I want a Reese's cup, mama. If he's got a Coke, I want a Coke. I like to do tests all the time. Go over and get him a dill pickle. Let him start eating. I want a dill pickle. You don't even like dill pickle. He's got a dill pickle. I want it. Well, but man, I got you a nice slice of pepperoni pizza. Pepperoni pizza, I have it all the time. I want a dill pickle. You know, that sounds silly, and you're like, I'd like to smack it. You know, I mean, I'm kidding online. I'm kidding. Don't nobody go call anybody. You know I'm true, though, right? Listen, my point is, man, that's exactly what we do. We do it all the time. Because we can't enjoy anything we have because we're so focused on what somebody else has had. That's the misery of materialism. And because I got to have what they have, and then I'm not going to be happy if I don't have that. If I get that, I'll be happy. And then, listen, social scientists, science always proves the Bible, right? And social scientists have a word for this, a phrase. It's called hedonic adaptation. Hedonic adaptation. Now, hedonic, it's hedonism. Right? Hedonic adaptation from social science says, you know what? Here's this thing in America to where we think if we get that, it'll do it for us, and we get it, and man, it brings a euphoria for a moment. You experience this all the time. Man, we order stuff from Amazon, and man, it comes on our door. We get a box. It's like Christmas every day at your house, isn't it? A Christmas present, a box shows up at your door every day from Santa Amazon. And man, you open that and it's like, I can't wait. You know what it is. And it's like, you're so excited about opening it. And you open it and it's like, oh yeah, man, I love it. You can do that with a car, you do it with it. And then, man, that goes away quick, doesn't it? Like, it didn't do it. It didn't do it for me. It didn't do it. And then you end up being more miserable because it's a cycle. And it's like, I don't know, man. I'm just sick of being sick. I'm tired of being tired. See, that is the misery of materialism. And it just compulsive, you know, spending that we have to, and we end up in debt, and then we're in debt, and we can't do anything because we're in debt. And man, it's the stress of all that. That's misery. That's misery, right? But the Bible talks about the joy of generosity. It's a scientific fact. It's also a scientific fact. Science always proves the Bible. It's a scientifically proven fact that people who are generous are much more joyful and happy than people who are not. That's a scientific fact. Did you know that? Because science always confirms the Bible. Generous people, Paul said in verse 11, are enriched in every way. Man, they're enriched. They're blessed. They're joyful And think about it, in every way, a lot of preachers make the Bible sometimes complex, and I say, well, let me tell you what this word means in the Greek and all this. And it's very simple here. You know what enriched in every way means in the Greek? Enriched in every way. That's what it means. Enriched in every way. So think about what every way means. It psychologically enriched, emotionally enriched. Generous people are emotionally enriched. So let me give you some examples of how. Man, we just went to camp. John told you we went to camp. We took, I don't know how many kids, 600 students to camp. I mean, man, we had 1,700 kids in VBS, 600 teenagers in camp. I mean, that's 2,300 kids, teenagers and kids next gen. In the last 2 weeks, that's 2,300 kids that we've had an opportunity to impact. How could we impact that many kids? Well, I mean, man, it costs a lot of money. I mean, you try to give. I promise you, you try to, if you got 1,700 kids, you just try to give them, pay for their Kool-Aid and their cookies. That's a lot. But then all the supplies and everything, it's a lot of money for VBS. We send 600 kids to camp. And you know what? It's $500 and some to go to camp. You know how I know? Because I got several kids. Now, it's $500 and some, I think, to go to camp. Now, here's the thing. Some kids can't afford that. And we don't ever turn, we will never let anybody not go to camp because they can't afford it if they truly can't afford it. That's not what we're going to do. And so what we do is we always say, hey, look, if you would like to sponsor a kid, if you'd like to give a scholarship, if you'd like to sponsor a fourth of a kid, if you want to send their leg to college, to camp, you know? By the way, you can still do that. I've got two kids in college. If you would like to sponsor some of my kids in college for the generous, I'm out front. You know, it costs money to go to camp, but we don't turn anybody away. And we'll spend as much as 20 to 25 grand a year, 30 grand a year on scholarships for kids. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we do that? You, generous people that say, I wanna send a kid, I wanna help a kid go to camp, and so I'm gonna give money. Folks, that's generous, right? And there's an emotional joy, and there should be a psychological, because here's what did. When you sent those kids to camp, when you helped us with VBS with your tithe, here's what happened. We had 40-some children at VBS give their life to Christ. They just got back. I don't even know. I haven't even asked our student ministers how many students gave their life to Christ at camp. I don't even know the number yet. But it was several. How many students God will use in that to do incredible things in their life? And your generosity in tithing and your generosity in helping, that's eternally significant. You'll never... That enriches you. That should enrich your soul because you were able to partner with God. That should enrich your soul. That should enrich you emotionally. That should enrich you psychologically. Here's another way you're enriched. Man, you're enriched because you give. And here's the thing about tithing, all right? Many people, they have this negative thought about tithing because it's like, I mean, God wants 10% of my money. Why does he need my money? God doesn't need your money. He didn't establish, here's the misnomer. God didn't establish tithing for himself because he needs your money. He's got your money. He can take it if he wants it. God established tithing for you, not him. It's to teach us these enrichment principles where we can be enriched and have the joy, not misery, because all of a sudden when we begin to tithe, it orders our priorities different, it orders our heart different, and now we're content. We begin to get content, right? It's like, man, I'm happy that God gave you that truck. If I see you pull up today, I've got an F-350, and it's an older F-350. I've got one. If you pull up today in a brand new one, you know, I'm going to go out and I might lust over that thing for a minute. I might envy that thing for a minute, you know. No, I'm going to go out and I'm going to enjoy it. I love it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be so happy for you. I'm not going to walk away going, oh, if I don't get an F-350 like that, I'm going to go in and say, man, I got a truck. I mean, I love my truck. If God gives me one, great, but I'm content with what I have. I don't need it. If I get that truck, here's what I know. I'm gonna get in it, and I'm gonna love it, and I'm gonna smell it. Man, I love that smell. I'm gonna get in it. You know what I'm gonna do within a week? I'm gonna scratch it. Promise you, I'm gonna put rock in it. Because you know what? It's not gonna do it for me. It's not gonna make me happy. It's not gonna make me fulfilled. It's not gonna do any of those things. I love to have it. I'm content with what I have, right? And there's a freedom in that. That's emotionally enriched. That is psychologically enriched, isn't it? I mean, which means I'm not gonna spend compulsively because I gotta, now you got that. If I don't go get that, I'm not gonna be happy. And so my debt, I'm not gonna be in debt like that. And so that's emotionally enriched. I'm not gonna have the misery of all that. But then, you know, in all honesty, not only is it emotionally and psychologically enriched, man, it leads to financial enriching. Now, please don't hear me wrong. That's dangerous to say. And many preachers that are not health and wealth won't say that because the health and wealth preachers say it, but I just want to preach the scripture. And it sometimes leads to financial enriching. And we are not a health and wealth church. I want you to understand that. Because here's the difference. Health and wealth people will try to get you to plant your seed so that they can get rich, all right? It's like, you know, like what they were doing in James's day, because what they were doing, James says that not only were they hoarding, but they were cheating people. They were hiring day laborers, and they were cheating their wages, which meant that they were either saying, man, I'll give you $3 to work all day long, and then they'd pay them $1.50, or they wouldn't pay them at all. They could, because they were rich. They could take advantage of people, and they were like the anti-Robin Hood. You know, rather than stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, they were stealing from the poor and keeping it from themselves. That's what health and wealth folks do, folks. They steal from those in the and keep it for themselves. That's not us. That's not us, okay? We don't ever tell you to plant a seed so that God will give you a financial windfall. If somebody promises you that, that's not the Bible, okay? And so some people would, you know, sometimes preachers don't talk about how you can be financially enriched, because it's in a ditch, but I don't want to go in a ditch. And I can say that because here's what I know, man. I've been faithful, and Amy and I, when we got married, when I was 18 and she was 20, we didn't have anything or a window to throw it out of, right? I mean, we had nothing. We had nothing, man. But here's what I remember. I remember we said, you know what, we're going to tithe. Whatever we have, we're gonna tithe our income, and we're gonna tithe it. And we did. And here's what I'm telling you, man. We started to go to seminary, and man, church paid for our seminary. We would get checks in the mail. Sometimes from somebody that's just like, man, that poor old preacher, boy, he needs some help. Send us a check. Sometimes we'd get a refund from something we didn't even know we was getting a refund from. God always gave the money. He always did. We were financially enriched. You know, and man, but here's the thing. Through all that, it's not like I haven't won the lottery, okay? God didn't say, I'm going to cause him. And God could. Well, I mean, I don't play the lottery, but, if I did, God could. But here's what God's done. You know, because there's a contentment in my heart, and I'm not telling you I don't see things and envy them sometimes. I'm not telling you that. But because there's a contentment, and because there is, I'm going to live by God's principles, which is tithe. I don't want a debt. The stress is gone because, man, I've got so much freedom because there's not discontent. There's not lots of debt. There's so much freedom. And I'm emotionally, I'm psychologically, and I'm financially enriched. I'm fine because, why? It's not because I've got a lot. It's because I'm content with what I have, which leads to no debt except, you know, my house. And some of you could alleviate that today if you will come and see me. But I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm kidding. So it enriches you in every way, God says. So you'll be enriched. And here's the bottom line. You know why you're going to be enriched? Because when you're generous, God gets glory. And when God gets glory, God's glory is always leads to your joy. God's glory always leads to your joy. And so that's enrichment. Now, most of the world, I don't have to say this, you know it. Most of the world is miserable, aren't they? You got a choice, though. Do you want to be miserable or do you want to be joyful? What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Do you want to be misery or do you want to be joy? So how, some of you are in a place where, I don't know, here's what I would tell you. Like I did when I was 18 years old. Like Amy and I did when I was 18 and she was 20. Some of you need to make a commitment today. But we're going to commit to doing this thing God's way because God's word is always true. It's always right. It never steers you wrong. It is absolute. And some of you need to make a commitment. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to begin with a tithe. Remember, that's not because God needs your money. That's not about God. That's about you. It's about reordering your heart. It's about not worshiping money as your God, but worshiping God with your money. It's about using money and worshiping God, not using God and worshiping money. And then everything begins to literally, miraculously begins to fall into place. And so there's the 10-10-80. I'm gonna give you a little, just a very simple, and financial planners might say 10-15-80, but here's the thing. Let me just give you this really quick for you as a couple, no matter where you are, a single, no matter where you are, you need to tithe the first 10%, you need to save the next 10%, and then you got 80%. Now some of you would say, I can't live on 80%. You know why we think that? Because we've been trying to live on 120%. Pretty much. We've been trying to live on 120%, and that gets you into misery. It's amazing when you begin to tithe, and honor God and then begin to save. It's amazing. All of a sudden that 80%, man, it goes a long way because you know, your heart begins to change and God begins to enrich, and it's crazy. And so that's where some of you need to start today. You say, okay, I'm going to start. We're going to sit down. A husband and wife need to sit down and talk about this together. And you need to say, okay, we're going to start tithing. We're going to have to rearrange some things. But this is what God says, and this is what we want to do because it's God's words. Man, we need to start saving. We need an emergency account. Man, when our car goes out, We don't need to put that on credit card. When our car goes out, we want to just have that because we don't want to have the credit then of we don't have the burden of debt. When our air conditioning goes out, we don't want to have the burden of a new air conditioning unit debt. When whatever happens. I mean, we need to save and have an emergency fund. We need to save for vacation. Man, we just need to save so that we can retire. We need to invest, right? And so you need to sit down and talk about these things. And if you're single, you need to sit down and have a conversation with the person you love more than anybody, yourself, and do that, right? I mean, I hope you love yourself, right? Love others as yourself. And so sit down and have a conversation, tithe 10%, save 10%, then you got 80%, man. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to take your family on vacation. He does. He wants you to spend, he wants you to, He wants you to, man, and take your family to dinner. He don't want you to be a miser. He don't want you to be a hoarder. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to invest and be wise, but he doesn't want you to be a miser. He doesn't want you to be a hoarder. He doesn't want you to be so tight, man, because you literally can't take it with you. You can't. You can't. If this world was all there is, then I would tell you today, man, just go have fun. Eat, drink, and be merry. Spend it without. But this world is not all there is. There's an eternal ramification of what we do with our money. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead, right? We can get our eternal rewards in how we enjoy it. And that's not just in giving it so somebody can eat. That's also investing it in your kids and investing in time with your kids. That's a part of that. 10, 10, 80, remember that. Some of you today need to go home. Some of you have been doing that for years, man, and some of you need to start that today. And if you're doing it for years, man, just thank the Lord for what he's done in your heart, and if you've not, pray about doing that today. Others of you, here's what I know. You come here today, and man, you didn't know I was going to preach a sermon on money, and I'm just preaching this. The Bible lays it out. I'm preaching through Book of James, and it's next. So it wasn't like I said, I got to preach a sermon on money. We trust the sufficiency of God's word, and that's what's next. And so we preach, and you know, some of your guests, it's like, man, this is just what's next, okay? I want you to understand that. But here's what I'm saying. Some of you came today, and you hear a sermon on money, but the Holy Spirit's convicted you. God doesn't, we don't want you to worry about your money. We want you to worry about your heart. God wants your heart. God doesn't want your mind. He wants your heart. Today, some of you, the Holy Spirit, it might be convicting. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Yes, even he uses a message on money to bring conviction about salvation. And so today, if you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, we would love to talk to you. You can come out in the back and talk to us online. You can text the word Jesus to the number. It pops up on the screen. We would love to talk to you about that. Some of you this week, you need to go home. You need to pray individually, husbands and wives. You need to pray, and you need to come together and pray and discuss, are we tithing? Are we saving? What do we need to do? We've got financial. Some of you, man, let's be honest, man, there's a lot of mess out there. And if you feel like, man, I'm in a mess, we've got folks that can help you. Just let us know. Let Nathaniel Hale, he is our my business administrator. He worked for Dave Ramsey. He's an accountant. He is very wise financially, and he would love to either help you or put you in charge with other people in our church that will help you. If you need that, we want to provide that for you. It's FOC, free of charge, all right? We want to help you with that. Let us know. So Michael's going to come out and our team, and they're going to lead us, and they're going to sing us out, okay? And they're going to sing and release you. And I'm going to pray, and after I pray, then Michael will sing, and you go home. And man, if you want to talk to us, we're back here. Text us, Jesus, to the word on screen. Go home this week. Spend some time in prayer about what your wealth will witness about you. What do you want your money to say about you? Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for, Lord, a beautiful day in June, last Sunday of June. Thank you that people are at church. Father, they could be a lot of places. God, thank you that they have not taken a vacation from church during vacation season. Lord, I pray that we would always be faithful. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that that what you wrote to us through James, Lord, the what you revealed to us through James, God, about money is for our good. God, it's for your glory, which is always for our good. And God, if we can get this down in our minds, Lord, the joy that we'll have rather than misery. And I pray that you would, Lord, just move in hearts. God, I pray that if there's people here listening and watching who does not know you, that, Lord, you would convict them to give their heart. Let them forget their money for a moment. Let them give their heart to you. And God, their soul, themselves to you. And God, I just pray for those who are believers that, Lord, we would worship you above all, that we would not worship money, but you, and make that commitment. We love you and praise you. And thank you for the joy, the abundant life that's offered in your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.